For our scripture reading this morning, I read from selected verses in Genesis, chapters 5 and 6, and all of chapter 7. Genesis 5 is primarily a genealogy from Adam to Noah, the first 10 generations. However, I will read just verses 1 and 2 that sets up this genealogy. Then I'll read verses 1 to 10 in chapter 6. It describes the condition on the earth before God's judgment by sending the worldwide flood. Finally, I will finish by reading Genesis 7, the entire chapter, verses 1 to 24, which begins just before the rain begins to fall in 40 days of rainfall, and 6 months later when the waters abate. I read Genesis 5, verses 1 and 2. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them. And he blessed them and named them man when they were created. Genesis 6, 1 to 10. When man began to multiply on the face of the earth, and the daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as their wives as they chose. When the Lord said, "My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh, his days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of man, and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Genesis 7, beginning of verse 1. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Take with you 7 pairs of all clean animals, the male and his mate, and a pair of the animals that are not clean, the male and his mate, and 7 pairs of the birds of the heavens also, male and female, to keep their offspring alive on the face of all the earth. For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made I will blot out from the face of the earth, of the ground." And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded. Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters came upon the earth. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him went into the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Of clean animals and of animals that are not clean, and of birds and of everything that creeps on the ground, 2 and 2, male and female, went into the ark with Noah, as God had commanded Noah. And after 7 days, the waters of the flood came upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the 2nd month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were opened, and rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife, and the 3 wives of his sons, with them entered the ark. They and every beast, according to its kind, and all the livestock, according to their kinds, and and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, every winged creature. They went into the ark with Noah, two and two, all of all flesh, in which there was the breath of life. And those that entered, male and female, of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. The flood continued 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark. And it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth. And the ark floated on the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind. Everything on the dry land, in whose nostrils was the breath of life, died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left, and those who were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. This is God's word and his history, his story, passed down through the ages for us to have and know that he is the true God. The title for today's message is The Rain Drops.
So when you see me performing multiple tasks up here, that is your cue to pray hard. To pray for a return to Roger and Dan and help Dave out and others. So we just thank you so much for all that you do. Beautiful piano today. Thank you for that. We look for Roger's return. You know, there's a lot of we have a lot of holidays coming up. I just thought I would take a minute and point out some holidays that are coming up that you might be aware of. I know you've got a calendar at home, right? You look at it, even at the little holidays, do you watch them? You know that President's Day is coming up on the 20th, and Ash Wednesday is coming up on March 1st, and Purim is coming up on March 12th. That is the day when you hear Purim. That's the day when Haman tried to kill the Jews, and God delivered them from Haman, and Haman was hanged. We have, not to be outdone, is the National Potato Chip Day on March 14th, for those of you who like potato chips. St. Patrick's Day is on March 17th. I have no clue how they got to where they do. I'm glad they celebrate his day, but green and green rivers and beer. I don't understand it. Good Friday is coming up on April 14th, and actually we're going to have a service over at the Summit with a couple other churches. So you want to be there on April 14th in the evening. And Resurrection Day is coming up on April 16th, and so just a couple things to be in mind, keep in mind. There's probably a holiday that we're kind of missing. I'm not talking about tax day. But it's close to tax day. It's on April 14th again. Anybody heard of Larry LaPrize? Bob, you ever heard of Larry LaPrize? He was the writer of the Hokey Pokey. I think that should be a holiday. That is a nationwide. Everybody knows that song. Thing would be left hand in, right? Okay, you can see. Now here's part of his obituary as I read it. Okay, he died peaceably at age 83. The most traumatic part for the family was at the memorial when the coffin was laid out on a pedestal, and one of the legs broke, and the Mr. LaPrize fell out and he's onto the ground there, and his family rushes up, and the memorial folks rush up and try to put him in back in, and of course that's when the trouble started. They put the left leg in. Of course it didn't happen. It's a joke. Yeah, try to give us some humor before we delve into such an obituary that we will see. We've talked about the shoe dropping. We know it's coming. We know there's a problem. We've talked about the penny dropping. Now we understand it. The penny drops. We know how things work now. Now we're going to talk about the rain dropping. And in Matthew 5:45, Jesus says that the rain, when it drops on the righteous and the unrighteous. He's talking about nourishing rains. He's talking about the grace that he gives to all of the earth, everybody that lives on the earth. When we see the rain, we should be reminded of God's grace to every person on the earth. But this rain that we're going to talk about is a specific rain. And I want to start with an obituary. Another obituary. All the days of Adam were 930 years and he died. All the days of Seth were 912 years and he died. All the days of Enosh were 905 years and he died. All the days of Kenan were 910 years and he died. All the days of Hallel were 895 years and he died. All the days of Jared were 962 years and he died. All the days of Methuselah were 69 years and he died. And all the days of Lamech were 777 years and he died. Now you and I don't know any of these men except what we read in the Bible. And you and I have a tough time believing that anybody lived past 75 or 80, let alone 669 or 969 or 777. It's tough to believe. But the one thing that you and I can believe is that he died. You and I get that part. You and I get that part because death is in our hearts and in our life and in our newspapers and on our TV and in our movies and in our songs and in our family and in our history and in our future. And we know it. Death comes to everyone. Face it, you know the hardest thing for a parent or a grandparent to do, let alone face it themselves, is to get some young person to face it. Especially those young bucks in high school. You know, they're all that and then some. I used to be all that and then some. Then I wasn't. And I found out I wasn't. Because we're all going to face this. It's coming. Yeah, we can talk about the accidents and the cars and the things that are kind of peculiar, but let's face it. Death is coming to every single one. What is that, 100% success rate in death or something to that effect? One for one. We're all going to face it. Different names and different year spans, but all die. And then, of course, Hebrews 9:27. You all can say that with me. After that, the judgment. That's the part that we do not want to do. Who does anybody think he is that can talk to me about a judgment to come? About an absolute law? About something that I have done wrong and I don't quite understand it? And who is this God? But you know what? Death comes to everyone, and that part we get. You know, try to talk to somebody about the six-day creation. Try to explain how Ken Ham explains how the shellfish got up on the top of the Cascades and over there, and the same levels of soil get over there. And I can believe that because of the flood and stuff. But you know what? Try to explain it to somebody And it's very difficult for somebody to come to grips with that stuff. But tell them they're going to die someday. Oh, now we've got a point of reference, don't we? Yeah, I can talk about that because I know it's coming. It is coming for everyone, and it's not a joke. You know, we've talked about how fast God has gotten into these stories, and there's 1,189 chapters in the Bible, and it takes 5 to get to this obituary. I think a serious person, somebody who takes life serious, needs to step back and say, what is this about that this writer of this book, that this, at their point, my believers would say so-called God, would get to this point so quick? Is he morbid? Or is he up to something? He's up to something. He is up to something. In the second chapter, verse 17, the word for Adam is man. In the Old Testament, the word that means man also means man or mankind. And when he told Adam in 2:17, "You shall surely die," he was talking to the rest of us, and he meant it. The problem is that we want to believe a lie in 3:4, when Satan said, "You won't surely die." See, I got my keys, and I got my wallet, and I got my bank account, and I've got everything okay. I'm not, no, things are fine. Until they're not. See, we're dying. And you and I know this. I know this. Let me tell you how I know this personally. Growing up in a family where I saw death and I saw the ramifications of sin, and I saw some pretty tough things, and I was convicted that things were not right. And it scared me. I didn't know what to do with it. I don't know if you knew what to do with it. I see these stories of young people who get their lives underneath them real quick and they're on their way. It's just an amazing thing, and God has a great work going, but that wasn't me. The great work for me was that at some point he got my attention, but then I didn't understand it. And you've probably heard of late great Planet Earth and Hal Lindsey, but have you ever heard of Russell Doughton? He was the one who made the movie A Thief in the Night, which was popular before the late great Planet Earth. And when that movie came out in 1972, some of the youth went and saw it. And guess what? I got scared. Because I was afraid. I was already afraid. I didn't understand things. And then when I saw that movie, I was afraid. And then I saw the back of the second one, and I was afraid. And then Hal Lindsey, I was afraid. I told you the story before when I'm watching Hal Lindsey 6 years later, whatever it was. Was it? No, more than 7 years later. I'm sitting in a theater with a group. See, 7 years, I still not get it. And I'm sitting in a theater, and I see the nuclear bomb explode on film. Guess what? I run up to the front again because fear gripped me. Shouldn't this grip us? The Bible talks about the fear of God. I'm going to say this right now. He is talking about being afraid. At some point in our life, we should be afraid of death and what God will do to the sinner. We need to get a grip on it. Now, he doesn't leave us there. He doesn't want to leave us there. But he's telling us this. Why does he get to chapter 5 so quick? Because he wants something from us. He wants something for us. And if we're not listening, we will be afraid until we die, and even more afraid afterwards. When man began began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them. The sons of God, I want to stop there for a second. I just want to touch this briefly. We can do a study on this if you want some other point. But the sons of God is only used in one other place besides this, and that is in Job. And it means angels. Now, if you want to discuss something else, that's fine. But all I'm suggesting here, and I think all the Bible is suggesting here, is things got really bad. You know how demonology and all that stuff works? Is that when we open ourselves up to that thing. And so this is saying that mankind opened itself up that bad that God said, I'm done. In chapters 5 and 6. That's how bad it got. And they took as their wives as they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim, another clue, were on the earth in those days, and also afterwards, another clue, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men. And they bore their children to them. These were mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. Suffice it to say that things got really, really bad. And God said, I'm grieved that I made mankind. Adam and Eve go out, they take of the fruit. Cain goes out, kills his brother. And men start dying, and they're still giving themselves over to whatever happening, and every intent of man's heart was bad. The Lord saw that the wickedness of mankind was great in the earth, and that every intention, not most, but every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. I don't think he can get any more emphatic. The wickedness, it was great, it was on the earth, the intentions of the heart, and it was continual. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and he grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals, and creeping things, and birds of the air, heaven, for I am sorry that I made them. This is how I know that I'm evil, and I need him. And I think that people know as well. In fact, the Bible tells me so. Let's look at something real quick first before we go on. I'm not sure how you can see that. How well you can see that. That's just six of the flood-like stories. There are documented around 500 from natives or ancient peoples. These are from the Sumerians, cut over the Nair, the Shurapak, the Atahasis, the Gilgamesh, and the Merosis. And it's very interesting when you go read some of this stuff because it's very similar. There's a flood, there's a boat. And God or gods generally, gods are doing this for men, they'll make a boat and whatever. And what's interesting is the differences though. Now, hear me. Some of these, you can see that one goes back to 2200 BC. So the earth is covered with this story. And men kind of get it. And my question is, why did they throw it out? Why would you get rid of the flood story? Why would you try to disprove it? Because it might mean something. It means something. But let me tell you some of the interesting things. First of all, let me tell you that the Epic Gilgamesh, which was found in 1872, is probably the most popular one that people are really studying. But there was 10,000 tablets, kid-like tablets found in 1906. So this is widespread. But just in one of them, Euthynitsyn, he lies about why he's lying to the people of the world why he's building the ark, his so-called ark. Well, that's a deviation. That's a problem. And Another story, the problem, that the reason why God is destroying the earth is because men are making too much noise. Well, that's a problem. That doesn't sit well with me, the reasoning was. Another one is the covenant that God, this so-called God made with men was that he gave a necklace. And there's different kinds of birds and different numbers of birds and different numbers of days. And all the other ones are polytheistic. You remember what poly means? Many. More than one God. This is the only one with ours in the scriptures. Is the only one with one God. And then, of course, some of the gods broke the oaths that they made and all that other stuff. There's another interesting difference. Noah's name means rest. And all the others' names are self-serving. They mean wise or immortal, or they lay hold of, or able to lay hold of. They mean something totally opposite to Noah's name. Many believe that these stories exist. Many believe that they're proof of some kind of story. But they really do not take a story to heart. And they really believe in general that the specifics are myth. And that includes the biblical story. And I would even say, especially the biblical story. Why? Because this one is done because of judgment. And that's the part that people will not and cannot abide. Give me a story. I can understand the ancients, and I can believe them in certain ways. That's the way it used to be. But don't tell me that this meant something like judgment, and especially don't tell me if it means something's coming. If it means something for me now. Don't give me these things. I don't buy them. And that's our problem. We know this kind of stuff is real because look at all the movies that are made. Remember 2012 and that mythical story Noah that was recently made? I haven't seen it. I never heard about it. I will not go see it. Armageddon, which has nothing to do with Armageddon. So they know something's coming. People know something's coming. Read in Romans 1 and 2. Read other places. Look at what Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, said in Ecclesiastes 3:11. He has set eternity in the human heart, so he knows that there's something beyond the grave. He died, but... Now watch what John says. But very truly I say to you, it is for you, for good. This is what Jesus said. You're good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. That's the Holy Spirit. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be wrong. Jesus, I'm not sure he did this because this gentleman over here, he doesn't think he's wrong. And this group over here, and this culture, and all these people don't think they're wrong. So Jesus, I'm not sure I can believe you. Jesus said, I'm going to send him, and he's going to prove to the world what is wrong. Killing is wrong. And there's a punishment for killing, and a punishment for stealing, and a punishment for on and on. So there is an absolute. And it's not a bad thing. Our culture, especially the inner culture, has turned this absolute thing on its head. Don't give me those truths. Because they don't work for me. And I would suggest sometimes that the church hasn't done a very good favor. Or has done some disfavor to it. He will prove to the world to be wrong, in the wrong. About sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because we people do not believe about righteousness. That's pretty clear. Don't give me these absolutes. Because I'm going to the Father. Jesus raised from the dead. The Holy Spirit is going to convict the world of it. Where you can see me no longer. And about judgment. Because the prince of this world now stands judged. Satan has been judged. You know, the little character with the tail and the pitchfork. Mm-hmm. People know. Matthew 24, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. And when they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and them and took them all away, that is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. And it's at that point we gotta just step back and look at that picture of the cannonball or something drastic in front of us, what we're facing, and say, Lord, okay, this scared me. And I want to be saved from this. I want to be saved from this. I need help. But the problem is that people, they don't believe. They semi-believe in the myth, but they really don't believe in the how. The how this myth is going to end, and the why this myth even exists. The myth. Let's talk about the how. In the same day, first of all, in that same spirit, Luke adds to what Matthew said. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building, but the day that Lot left, Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from the heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like that in the day of the Son of Man. It's going to be a day. So how? Let's get through a little bit of this. Hebrews 12. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less would we if we turn away from him who warned us from heaven? At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised. He has promised. He has coveted this. Once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The Lord, the words, once more, indicate the removing of what can be shaken. That is the created things. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. That's the how. It's not going to be by a flood, which we'll talk about next week. It's not going to be by the raindrops next time. It's going to be by this thing that almost every movie shows. Some kind of devastating destruction, because in our hearts we know it's coming. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the hearts were only evil continually. Now go back to the verses we just read about Noah and Lot. When they were marrying and being in the marrying, and they were eating and drinking, when the earth says safety and peace, the day of the Lord comes. I want you to understand something, that the day of the Lord, which is going to be, it's very interesting how God has decided to do this. That the day of the Lord, which is either 3.5 years, you want to say, the last half of the tribulation time, or the full 7 years, however you want to say it. But that period when Jacob's trouble comes is going to come in like a flood that day. But everything up to that is peace and safety, and everything's fine and dandy. It's the imminency of Jesus Christ. It is he can come back any second for his church. And when he does that, the floodgates are open. Literally the flood of evil. Because him who holds it back will not be here. That's the church by the Holy Spirit. God has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there is anyone who stands. Anyone who seeks God. The answer is no, there isn't. That's the why. This is the why it's going to happen. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. That's why Genesis 5 says 8 men died. 8 men died. The obituary is the same as far as that goes. But we skipped over a couple people there who came and went. Who did we skip over? Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. This is the law, for God has consigned all men to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them. I want to talk about it. A principle of judgment. A principle in God's justice is two parts. First, he must judge. And then second, he'll have mercy or punishment. Okay? So there's two sections of justice. So something comes up before him that's wrong, and he judges it. And then based on your response to the Son, Jesus Christ, he says, you're pardoned. Because the punishment has fallen on Christ. But the punishment must come down somewhere because he's a truthful, and see, based on truth, he's a just and truthful God and a righteous God. And he must punish wrongdoing. He can't live with wrongdoing. That's his character. So he says, look at this now. This is not bad. This is the good part. God has consigned all men to disobedience. In other words, when I read the scriptures, okay, I'm a sinner there. I've got a problem right there. Good. We're halfway there. I understand my problem. We understand the problem that he may have mercy on who? All. Remember, Jesus died for the whole world. But not all the world is saved. Because some people continue in disbelief. We'll get to that in a second. But the scripture imprisoned, confinement, everything under sin. Again, what we call the henna clause, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. That's the way out. That's the ark. So that, by faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, I'm a sinner. I deserve whatever's coming. But thank the Lord, through Jesus Christ, I don't have to be here. That's the ark. That's the how, and that's the what. But there's two men that we skip. Enoch was one. Enoch walked, what is the word there? Faithfully. In other words, in faith. That doesn't mean he didn't do anything wrong. He's a sinner like the rest of us. But he walked faithfully with God. He falls down and gets back up. Lord, forgive me. I need your help. Then he was no more because God snatched him away. Took him away. That should give you a picture of something. Hopefully in your life. Hopefully in our time. If you can't believe in the rapture, then you can't believe in this. Genesis to Revelation. We could believe that God will save his people. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found. He can't say it any clearer. Because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. Now I want you to bear with me. You're not going to be able to work for this salvation. You can't do anything for it. Look at the first line. He walked in faith. He walked faithfully. You get back up and say, Lord, I am sorry for that sin. I'm going to stop it. Help me by your Spirit. Enoch again, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about them. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict them of all their ungodly acts that they have committed in their ungodliness and of all the defiant words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now, I want you to look at this. This is the only record of what we have Enoch saying. And yet, remember the armor I gave you last week? The list of armor? That we have the proclamation of the gospel on our feet. We're ready for it. Because they overcome it by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. We believe it. And whatever's in our heart comes out. And so, Enoch was saved. Who else? Noah. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was righteous. A righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. Now here, I would just suggest also that this may be that because of the Nephilim and giant thing, when it says perfect, this means perfect in his generation, he may have been untainted in his flesh. Okay?
But having said that, let's look at this. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Are you kidding me? I'm not going to go make an ark. What's an ark? What's a flood? Remember, it never rained. What is this you're talking about? I have no clue what a rapture is. I don't understand the tribulation or the millennium. I know. And neither did Noah. What's an ark? Let me show you how to build it. I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh. And then it goes on to say, and Noah did this. He just did it. He did all that God commanded because he believed. Now I'm going to say this. Our nation is in a place where we could have never seen this happen 5 years ago. Or at least 8 years ago, the most. The world is in such a state. And in about 3 or 4 weeks, we're going to go through this. We're going to look at the world and what it looks like right now. But the whole key of this chapter, please hear me, is not about the flood. Did you know that this whole story is not about the flood? He doesn't get to the flood first. In chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, these are the generations of Adam. These are the generations of Noah. These are the generations of Seth and Jacob. These are the generations, back in chapter 2, of the heavens and the earth. He is generating. He is creating. And he has something in store, but he has to judge first. And I believe, I will say it now, I believe he's already judged America. Now, what the punishment will be, I'm not sure. But I think we're really beginning to see it. Because, you see, when he punished Israel, what did he do? He lifted up above the temple, above the threshold, and outside the city, and he left, and they went into exile. And now we're seeing what's happening to our nation. And you could bet that punishment, that the just judgment has already been made. Pray for this nation. But know this, that the story is not about the flood that came or even the destruction of earth that Peter talks about. It is not, the story is not about chaos. It is about God saving your soul, God saving this church, taking you to his home. He promises that. And that's the story that we have. I'm telling you, I've done quite a bit of study in the last year or two in this county. And I am concerned about the number of people that go to church and the number of even those people who are asleep. And so please, I'm asking this body to be a light, to be awake, to go out. Don't jump into people's face, but look for opportunities. As you read the news and say, hey, did you know that this was coming? But that person didn't tell me. That person didn't tell me. The Spirit of the Lord told me. His Word told us. And we know what's going to happen. And you can know too. And that way, come into the ark. I want to finish with this. Did the Lord say go into the ark or come? See, the ESV, again, I like this. I like this book. Got it wrong. The Lord said, come. And what did Jesus say? Come ye, all ye who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Jesus Christ is our ark. And one of these days, and it may be this year, it may be this summer, that he's going to say, what does he say in Revelation chapter 4? Come up here. Believe it, because he's already done it. Lord, we look for that day. We believe that day. So many of us has fallen down so many times, we say we don't deserve that day. But Paul said, I don't even judge myself. But he says, test yourself. to see whether you are in the faith. I believe in the coming judgment. I believe in the coming Lord. I believe in the second coming of Christ. I believe in his millennial reign, his virgin birth, his undeniable pure flesh, 100% God and 100% man. I believe in that Christ. He is my ark. Help us, Lord God. Help us overcome. Help us to endure whatever you will have in front of us, so that we can be, it can be said of us, just like you said of Noah, he was a preacher of righteousness. He was unafraid. We're unafraid to talk about something so spectacular as the rapture and the second coming of Jesus Christ and your redemption. Thank you, Lord. Place that into the hearts of every person here, so that when they go from here, they have a message of hope in Jesus' name.